Father, I just want to take a minute to usher your spirit in. Remove any scales from our eyes. Remove any jagged little pieces of our heart so we can accept your word as it is. Mold us, guide us. We declare and decree that anything, including this virus that comes against us, we cancel its assignment. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. I just want to take a quick second, maybe out of selfishness, to say thank you so much to the youth. You guys, I stand in awe of you. And I have to say, when Bishop talks about exponential power, I see exponential growth. Yeah. And it has been a true gift to walk alongside each and every one of your little beautiful faces. Yeah. It's an honor. And thank you to your parents for allowing you to work with me and that they've entrusted you and me.
Thank you, Maria.
Thank you. All right, so let's get started. Time to put the game face on. Got a little bit of a lesson that God has laid on my heart probably for the last about 6 months. So I've kind of named it, Who's the Judas at Your Table? It is almost unfathomable to me the amount of humility that Jesus has possessed. We often see Judas as an enemy, but I find it very interesting that Jesus chose him as a disciple. Why would Jesus choose Judas as a disciple? Let's unpack that a little bit. The easy answer is that it's prophesied in Psalms 41:7. Even my ally, my friend, has turned against me. He is the one I totally trusted with my life, sharing supper with him. And now he shows me nothing but betrayal and treachery. He has sold me as an enemy. It's also prophesied again in Zechariah 11:12-13. And I said unto them, if I think good, give me my hire, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. And Jehovah said unto me, cast it on to the potter, the goodly price that I was prized at by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them onto the potter and into the house of Jehovah. Yet the word tells us that Jesus does nothing unless the Father does. Could it be that this was the way to put Jesus in position for the crucifixion? Can you imagine that? While this magnificent sacrifice was the reason for Jesus stepping down to walk on the earth as a man, it was not a moment that he looked forward to, and this is shown three times. So we're going to take a look at it in Mark 14:35-36. Going a little ahead, he fell to the ground and prayed for a way out. Papa, Father, you can't you? Get me out of this. Take this cup away from me. But please, not what I want. What do you want? He not only says this once, but he prayed it three times. We're going to take a look at it again the second time in Mark 14:39. Then he left them a second time and went to pray the same thing. It's also shown again in Matthew 26:44. So he left them and went away to pray the same prayer for the third time. Take notice that it's three. Three times. This is something I didn't know. This was laid on me, and I looked a little deeper into it, did a little bit of an investigation and reading in it. I did not know that he prayed that three times. Oftentimes, we're only taught that he prayed it once, but he prayed this three times. That really stood out to me. Let's go back a little earlier in the night where we're sitting at the table with the weight of what lied ahead. Jesus says to them, as shown in Matthew 26:21, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Like Jesus, it could be someone that you thought you could count on only to realize that you couldn't. Regardless, betrayal is something we all must experience. At some point, we have to decide, what are we going to do with that act of betrayal and the betrayer? Scripture says in Luke 6:27-28, to you who are ready for the truth, hang on to that for a second, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. It says that to those who are ready for the truth, are we ready for the truth? If I was sitting at the table that night and said, one of you is going to stab me in the back, it would at a minimum cause an awkward moment of silence, yes? Everyone would have known it was Judas. I would have treated him differently. And if I'm really honest, I would not have loved Judas, never mind get down and wash his feet. Yet knowing full well Jesus loved and treated Judas the same, he treated them as all the other disciples. This is the best picture Jesus ever painted for us of our Heavenly Father and his true ability to give unconditional love to a person no matter what. That is something that we all struggle with. We are all capable of betrayal. But even betrayal didn't get in the way of Jesus' ability to love. Later that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested and everyone ran away, kind of like when you turn on the light and all the roaches run. They all quickly took on the mentality of every man for themselves, like we all do. We all do that. When that friend or family member calls you and you distantly say you will pray because you're afraid you're going to catch their distress, you might be thinking, not me, I wouldn't do that. But we can't kid ourselves. We would all react the same way. Even Peter thought the same. Let's take a look at Mark 14:29-31. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. They all said the same. We all know how well he stuck to that pledge. And we all have the ability to be that very friend. We all have the capacity of failing someone. But Jesus says it more plainly in Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. I believe knowing this about ourselves is a good thing. With the biblical fatherhood we receive through God, his word, and our very own bishop, it helps us understand we are all capable of letting those around us down. With that nurturing, we are quicker to offer understanding, grace, and mercy to those who have disappointed us. If we can at least acknowledge that our loyalties are not always perfect, it becomes so much easier to offer forgiveness to those who are momentarily disloyal to us. Why is this important? Let me take you down a little road in a different perspective. Moses said to the Israelites, as they were coming into the land God promised them, you're going to drive out all the nations and you will possess the land, but it won't happen in the first year. That really stood out to me. Let's take a look at the scripture where it says this, and I want you to take a look at the second part of it. It says, I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. If all of your enemies went away suddenly, the land would be overgrown. What does that mean, to be overgrown? We wouldn't know what to do with it. When God brings us to a place or a promise, he will leave enemies in the land he is settling us in because we are not ready for the full extent of freedom. If he removed all of our enemies at once, our hearts would fill with pride, hence overgrown. Scripture teaches us God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is shared in James 4:6. He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God will use our enemies to create humility So he can be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. Situations like this will play out for all of us. People I have loved and trusted would ultimately betray me and turn their back on me. It was hard for me to endure as I'm very tender-hearted. What is the lesson in this? For me, it was humility. We must learn to sit at the table with our Judas and love them like Jesus did. Jesus loved everyone. He served many, but he didn't forge close relationships with everyone. He nurtured his inner circle. He walked beside Judas for 3 years. It was more like 3.5. He invested in him and gave him friendship, knowing he would eventually betray him. I find the disciples' response to this fascinating. How could they not have known? Think about that for a minute. How could they not have known who the betrayer was? Must mean that Jesus never treated Judas any differently than he treated the other disciples. That is the only way. That is love. That is true, deep, meaningful, unfailing, unconditional love. That is the kind of love we need. That is the kind of love we are called to reflect. With that being said, I've also been on the other side. I have been the betrayer. I have hurt people with my words and my actions and have forgotten to give love. I have been, and probably in more ways than one, I'm still like Judas. Yet despite this, Jesus never forgets to love us. For his love is a love that even death cannot take away. He never fails to sit at the table with us, knowing of our impending betrayal. Can we do as he did and meet together regardless and stir up love, as it says in Hebrews 10:24-25? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, my friends, we must learn to sit at the table with Judas. I have lived trying to protect myself from being hurt and betrayed again. I have sat half-heartedly at that very table, unwilling to give anyone a chance. It made me think of the time when me and my kids first started coming to church here. That was me. I wasn't going anywhere near that table. Pastor Linda and I were talking about it probably, 2 weeks ago. We were talking about how when we would come in, Sam and Vanessa would flank me, one to the left, one to the right. Yeah. And we moved almost as a single unit. Yeah. And anybody who knows me well, knows that if anyone messes with my kids, I turn into the heat miser in about 0.2 seconds. So it took a while. It took some time. And it wasn't long after I started coming here, it was probably about 2 months, I had a big life event hit me. But the beauty of it is, God placed those people beside me. I remember meeting with Pastor Donna and Pastor Linda and thinking, these people are going to think I'm nuts. Because I had to look them in the eye and say, I hear from God and he told me this. That was a little scary for me because we had been asked to leave a church previously. So through that year, the last year and a half, I've been through some things. I've been through some betrayals, but I've seen the blessing in it. If you can endure it, I've seen the blessing. You guys have seen the blessing of it. You guys have seen me with my oldest child walk through hell and come out on fire for God. You've seen the beautiful little angel floating around the sanctuary with the brown ringlets. My little Delilah. That was a come to the table moment. We'll get to that. Is it worthwhile to live a full life and give unconditional love? Yes, it is. It's worth sitting at that table knowing that there's a potential that there may be a lifelong friend there. And yes, maybe there'll be someone there that could hurt us again. But can we still love them? We must learn to discern our Judas from our Peter. Peter had a bad day, but Judas had a bad heart. Peter we can restore, Judas we can at least release. That is what Jesus has done for us. He not only sat at the table with us knowing we would betray him, but he invited us to the table. And that's what I want to do. I want to invite people to the table. When it comes to my granddaughter, that's a really good example, because that was a situation where it was very negative, but I had to approach the table and invite someone and love them and invite them. And the blessing in that was my relationship with my daughter, and I now have a relationship with her mother. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Let's take a little bit of a closer look at Judas. I know he's a little bit of a controversial figure, but, and his name is kind of synonymous with traitor. But let's take a little bit of a closer look at him. He was a very mysterious disciple. Very little is known about him. But I want to say it was believed that before this, he was a man of integrity and was trusted by the others. At a minimum, we know that they trusted him with their money. And that speaks volumes to me. That says something. I'm asked myself, you know, why wasn't it Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He had experience. But then if we take a look at that, tax collectors were often known to be dishonest and untrustworthy. So walking with Jesus for a little while, we learn that Jesus called Judas friend and said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Let's take a look at Mark 14:11 and try to look at this from a little bit of a different perspective. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the cabal of high priests, determined to betray him. They couldn't believe their ears and promised to pay him well. He started looking for just the right moment to hand him over. On surface level, what it looks like is Judas is looking for the opportunity to hand Jesus over. Are we overlooking that Jesus was also looking for the opportunity to die? It was his purpose. That is what he came here for. Judas was hand-selected to carry out God's plan. Judas served a purpose in Jesus' life. Judas' role was critical to the death and resurrection of Christ. God creates these opportunities brilliantly disguised as tragedies. We all want friends like John, who loved Jesus, or like Peter, who's quick to defend us. But betrayal serves a role in our lives. Even though it often comes with severe pain, it is all about our perspective. Can we find the joy amongst the chaos and pain? We have to choose to put on the glasses of how God is going to use this in our lives. We all thank God for the support of family and friends, but it is often the mysterious relationship with that friend of malice and strife, weakness and defective behavior, that God can use as a catalyst for greatness in our lives. Even people who betray us are all part of God's master plan. Peter could not understand this, and to be honest, I didn't understand it at first either. Why, at the height of his ministry, would Jesus choose to go to Jerusalem where he knew they wanted to kill him? Why would he do that? From Peter's perspective, this was probably what he was thinking was the end of the miracles. When Jesus knew it was only the beginning of his mission that he came to accomplish, he had to do this to release his power into us, the power of the Holy Spirit. For we are called to do greater than he. It had to happen. So often we associate God with comfort and the enemy with conflict. Can we consider that sometimes the enemy will use comfort to get us to forget that we need God? Or sometimes God will use conflict to bring us to our knees to ask for the grace that will enable us to rise. Remember, beauty from the ashes. Can we realize that we need battles and conflicts to be blessed? We need discomfort or we become despondent. Miss Eugenia taught us probably like a couple weeks ago on a Friday night about the warning lights, becoming complacent. Without discomfort, we become despondent. Can we reclassify conflict as an opportunity? We often run from conflict, but yet we pray for blessing. But if we're running from what we're praying for, how can we receive it? How is that going to happen? Jesus chose it as an opportunity. if we don't learn to deal with conflict, it will follow us. It or you will wear a different outfit until we learn to deal with the conflict, the real conflict. That's the conflict within. We need to ask God, is this a mistake or is this a miracle? But we need to go to Him with it. Can we understand that it took a broken heart? It took a betrayal. Are we willing to be broken for the greater good of the kingdom? Or as Bishop just taught us on Sunday, can we see past ourselves? Can we be that willing ransom? When we take the acts of betrayal and choose to look for God's hand in our life, it becomes a lot easier to forgive. It's much easier to forgive the actions of others when we're seeking the purpose of God in our lives. Not only should we refuse to fear their actions, but we should release that betrayer. Oftentimes when someone betrays us or hurts us, we immediately retreat. Is that really the answer? We have to look to Jesus and model what He did. He sat at the table with Judas and John. We have to learn to sit at the table with both the Judas and the John in our lives and not treat them any differently, even though we are distinctly aware of their identity and their agenda. Pain and hurt are real. We are in absolute denial if we think that we've gone through life and we haven't hurt anybody. Whether it was intentionally or unintentionally, we have caused pain. I have seen the tears roll down my children's face at a sharp word. I have seen the look on people's faces when I have said or done things carelessly, recklessly, forgetting that my words do not come back void. That's a great place to start, realizing at some point we have been the Judas at the table. However small it may have been, we can start looking for God in the pain and looking for what He wants our actions to be. Some people who left us are teaching us to love the people that are still there. It doesn't justify what they did, but can we follow what Scripture says in James 5:16? Confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. Instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Every time I read this, I get stuck. Because it says, instantly healed. Release tremendous power. It's in us. We have to release it. We can be instantly healed. Your wound may not be your fault, but your healing is your responsibility. And it says it right there. Confess and acknowledge how we have offended one another. Go to each other. Say, hey, that really hurt my feelings. Hey, I'm sorry. I'll do better. Sometimes people are giving us all they can give. We need to set people free today from not giving us the keys to the for our freedom that they don't hold. They can't be everything to us. Restore Peter, but release Judas. How do we do that? I think Jesus demonstrates it beautifully in the book of John, where it's no coincidence that Jesus repeated, "Do you love me?" three times to the very individual that denied Him three times. Jesus' first words to Peter as a fisherman were, "Follow me." And then, during the exchange in John chapter 21, the resurrected Jesus says again to Peter, "Follow me," reassuring Peter of His forgiveness. Bishop and the Word repeatedly remind us that our blessing is tied up in these people. Even John couldn't get Him down from the cross. All he could do was stand there. Can we understand that John was at the cross, but it took Judas to get Him to the cross? Can we see that people are actually helping us get to the place we needed to be in order for God to do what He needed to do with us? Remember, where the devil has a plot, God has a plan. Let's take a little bit of a deeper look into that in Psalms 21:11. "Though they plan evil against you, Though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. Their success is in our response. Who are you submitting your power to? Is it Jesus or the father of lies? Choose your opportunity. With that being said, let's acknowledge that we have all been trying to get our affection from the wrong direction. We are searching for validation in all the wrong places. We need our validation not to be out of someone else's mouth, but to be in that cross. He needs us to be complete in that cross. Jesus knew who he was. Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we know God? Or do we know a lot about God? This has made me realize that being associated with Jesus does not necessarily make someone a follower of Jesus. Jesus received his affirmation at the baptism in the Jordan. God said, "This is my son, and I am so well pleased." No matter who wasn't there, Jesus was convinced of who he was, and he embraced his purpose. Are we ready for the truth? Can we stir up love and good works? Let's take a look around at the chaos and discord going on in the world around us. What are the acts of love that we can do that's going to stir up good works in those around us so they're not rioting? Can we be the example? Can we confess and acknowledge? Will we release tremendous healing? I've thought a lot about that with this whole thing with the virus. It made me think, when someone says to us, "I may have been exposed," or "I got to go get tested, I don't know if I have it," what do we do? Are we immediately retreating? Or are we taking them by the hand and reminding them that we are welded together as one body of believers? Are we standing before them in unity with him, like he just said earlier? Are we standing with them in unity? Do we declare and decree that that virus will not take our friend? Do we stand up and rise up against us and remind everybody? Remind the enemy. The weapon may be formed, but it will not prosper because it is our choice to release that tremendous power. It's there. We have it. Can we embrace our purpose to love? We have to truly learn to apply on a daily basis the fact that we are going to be held accountable for our actions. Our rewards in heaven are based on this. It's based on how we forgive, what we do, how we treat, how we respond, how we think, and how we love. It takes both of our eyes and ears turned to Jesus to sit at the table and treat John and Judas the same. We are unable to do that in our own strength. It also takes the leading of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin in our lives to not be a Judas, but to be a John. Jesus said it himself in Luke 22:31-32. "Simon, stay on your toes. Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me, like chaff from wheat. Simon, I've prayed for you in particular that you not give in or give out. When you have come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start." There it is. Turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. We are in a battle, and Satan so desperately wants to prevent us from developing any relationships that are going to strengthen or fortify us spiritually. If he can keep community from being built, he will have succeeded, for his plan is to isolate us. Anybody feel isolated? He's isolating us. He's going to isolate us and try to take us out of commission. We are all a work in progress, but we must continue to make progress as a body of believers if we want to continue to grow in the area of being able to accept and allow God to work all things for our good, as his word says to us. Let's try to read and then apply Psalms 119:65-72. This is one of my favorite scriptures. This is my go-to scripture when I'm struggling. "Your extravagant kindness to me makes me want to follow your words even more. Teach me how to make good decisions and give me revelation, light. For I believe in your commands. Before I was humbled, I used to always wander astray, but now I see the wisdom of your words. Everything you do is beautiful, flowing from your goodness. Teach me the power of your wonderful words. This cultivates a Christ-like mind and a Christ-like heart, and every time I read it, it breaks me apart. Proud boasters make up lies about me because I am passionate to follow all that you say. Their hearts are dull and void of feeling, but I find my true treasure in your truth. The punishment you brought me through was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me your ways. The words you speak to me are worth more than all the riches and the wealth in the world. This scripture reminds me to thank God for the good, but to trust him with the bad. Each worldly cause crack in this clay vessel is now fortified, unbreakable by the armor of our God. I pick it up every day. I pick it up daily, despite my circumstance or the behavior of others. I want to encourage you to pick it up. Put it on. Walk with him. Walk with me. Walk with us to the table. We cannot stop the pain of others in our lives, but I can encourage you to go to God with it. See it through his eyes. It's funny, Sean was just singing, "Give me your eyes, God is so good." I had no idea he was singing that song. When God gets a hold of your life in a surrendered way, he will change the way you view conflict and betrayal. He's definitely done that work in me. He doesn't just turn water into wine. He can take the bitter water of betrayal and make it sweet tasting in our life. We only have to choose to see it. I want to see the opportunities, and I want to take the opportunity to invite you to the table. Come to the table no matter who is there or why, because most importantly, he is there. That's it.